Good morning, everyone. Just a couple things that at this point in the year, or at this point in the classes, the week, that it's worth bringing up, at least. Just so you all know, the West Coast Bible Marking Lessons, any of you that have ever used those, they called them West Coast, I think, because it was a brother, Maury Stewart, and somebody else worked on those quite a bit. They're still around today. I know Bill Robinson publishes them over in Detroit, and I saw it in the West Coast. When I was out there in California, they're still using them as well. Just so you know, if you ever look at the lesson on the angels, any of you that ever Bible marked that, I was a bit surprised when I went back at the lesson years ago and looked at it that it was written from the perspective of only trying to show that angels are not fallen, pre-existing creatures who got cast out of heaven with Michael and his angels, and that they're little demons that go around today. There's absolutely nothing in the lessons at all about the positive things that angels actually do and their actual work. So any of you that have ever done that Bible marking lesson, if you're interested, I did revise that lesson and rewrote another one entirely just on from our perspective of what are the things that angels actually do. And if you're interested in that, you can email me or see me afterwards and I'll send it to you. That's the easiest way to communicate these days is to, you can email me at jimstiles10, the number 10, 10@yahoo.com, and I'll be glad to send you that. But it deals with the kind of things we've been looking at this week in our classes. And while we're on that, of just some of the things that happen, it's also interesting to note that there are some Bible passages that people misread as well. You remember in Job chapter 4, when Eliphaz made his first speech, and he's trying to like really impress Job, sort of over-impress Job at how unrighteous man is and how righteous God is, and there's no way Job could be right and that God could be wrong. He really states an extreme case here, and he makes the statement that can mortal man be righteous, be more righteous than God? In Job 4 at verse 17, can a man be more pure than his maker? Well, that's true. The problem with Eliphaz and the other two friends is that they interject stuff that isn't true. You got to be careful reading through Job because some of the things they say are right and some of them aren't so good. And he says there in verse 18, if he puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, how much more those who dwell in houses of clay? And you can see this was typical of Eliphaz's view of God. God's way up there, everybody else is way down here, including the angels, and everybody gets charged with error. And nobody could ever be good in God's sight at all, including his angels. And you'll see that if you watch Eliphaz's speeches, that's pretty consistent with his approach. The other one, I think I mentioned earlier in the week at some point, that some people get fooled by Psalm 78 and verse 49 in the King James. I didn't even realize for years this was in there. That I guess the phrase evil angels is actually there in your Bible, which may have helped the churches get off the track on evil angels. But if you look at the context, you can see that they weren't evil angels. They were angels that brought evil. It would be like when God would say in Amos, does evil behold a city and I, the Lord, have not done it? He's talking about incidents where destruction comes or evil incidences, and that's what these angels would do. They were angels of destruction, and we've already looked at cases like that with the plagues or with David in Jerusalem when he had numbered the people, how angels were sent. Another one would be the angels who sinned, which I'm not going to get into this week, but the angels who sinned is one you can look at in Jude 6 where it pops up and in 2 Peter 2 and verse 4. And yet in both cases, I think if you look at the context, I really like that our community has come, at least most of I think have come to understand this to be the incident with Korah's rebellion. That's actually what fits really well within the context of applications to ourselves. I don't really think that Peter and Jude would have known about some incident of some previous creation thing. I don't myself, at least. But it fits really well, as Jude mentions in verse 11, about they perish in Korah's rebellion. That you know that he's got Korah's rebellion on the mind. So I would have probably applied it to that instead. Now, what we want to look at, though, is this issue of being that you can be equal to the angels. And they've been hinting at it all week, and you know it's come up before in that passage in Luke 20. And to do that, I want you to look at how what angels do with certain people is they develop a personal relationship with them. And if you've never seen that in the Bible before, it might be a little eye-opener today, but you can understand how this would happen. You can see how with Abraham, when the three angels showed up to talk to him and made the announcement about Sarah, and angels had appeared to Abraham early in his life and said, get out of Ur of the Chaldees, that Abraham had developed a relationship with the angels. This one with Moses, though, I found really intriguing years ago that when I first heard this idea from an Australian speaker, I thought, wow, that's really out there. outside the box. And then the more you look at it, you find out, wow, maybe they really got it right. It just didn't come out real clear when you first look at it. But this all came from in Exodus 33, when the Lord had said to Moses, to depart and go up from here, you and the people that you brought up out of the land of Egypt. Now, you notice how he said that? Moses, it's time to go. We're going to leave Mount Sinai, we're going to get out of here, and we're going to go towards the promised land. And he says, you and the people you, Moses, have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying to your descendants, I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And we read that, and we just think, oh yeah, this is God talking, I'll send my angel before you. But, verse 3, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst. Oh, that's really interesting. I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Now, what people caught on to here is this is an interesting issue of the rankings of angels. Here's an angel that had dealt with Moses, probably the angel from the burning bush. It may have been Michael or Gabriel or whatever, probably more likely Michael. And at this point, Michael is saying to him, look, it's time to go. You're going to go up to the land now that we promised to give to you, but I'm not going with you because I've gotten so frustrated with these people, I consume you in the way. They just haven't risen to the occasion. They don't have faith. They don't trust what I'm doing. I'm not going to go with you. So I'll send my angel to go with you. And it's interesting in this case that, you know, I really think as you go along, you'll see that you've got an angel suggesting he'll send another angel, which is, we've seen this in other places in the Bible before. Now, what would happen is that it came to pass in verse 9 that what Moses would do, he'd enter the tabernacle, and the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses, and he talked to him through an angel. And all the people would see the pillar of the cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and the people rose and worshiped, each man at his tent. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Now, Moses had become a friend of this angel, and the angel had become a friend of Moses. It's kind of that relationship that Abraham had with an angel, to where he was called the friend of God. And those angels said yesterday, can we really go destroy Sodom and not tell Abraham what we're about to do? We know him. He's our friend. We got to at least let him know what's happening. So the Lord would speak in verse 11 to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp. And you know, you remember this, the whole story where Moses' face would shine like that. The people didn't like the way it would shine, so he put a veil over his face. Moses knew this angel personally. So when it came time to go, Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, imagine, you know, this is Moses now talking with an angel. You're telling me to bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You're going to send somebody different now? I don't even know who this person is, who this angel is. And yet you have said, I know you by name, and you also have found grace in my sight. And he starts reasoning with this angel about, don't drop me now. Don't go send somebody else we don't even know. I know you, and you know me. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, if that's really true, you said that, if I found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people. That's really interesting about Moses, how the angel had started out saying, you brought up this people out of the land of Egypt, Moses. And now Moses turns it right around and says, wait a minute, these are your people. You're invested in this. Don't just drop it on me at this point. In verse 14, the angel says, he says, all right, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And then he said to him, well, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't bring us out of here. Moses is like making a stand. It's like, I'm not going any further if you don't go with us. For how will it then be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are on the face of the earth. And you can see how Moses is making his appeal. And so, verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, now this is the angel who's talking with him, I will also do this thing that you have spoken. Look at the flexibility that these angels have. Their compassion for a person who they've entrusted with a job and tried to throw it on Moses in a sense and say, all right, I'll send another angel with you, but I'm not going because I know in the end I'll destroy these people. And now Moses pleads his case and says, I don't want to go unless you're coming. And the Lord says to Moses at this point, the angel says, all right, I'll do what you've spoken. I'll grant you this, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And so he goes on even further now, and Moses says, show me your glory. And he says to him, I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I'll proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Now, this isn't God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ here. It's not like God came down from heaven and let his hinder parts be seen. It's an angel. It was a superior angelic manifestation, one of the highest angels. I really believe it was probably Michael himself. And at this point, Michael realized he would lose his patience with these people. It wasn't really what he wanted to do. But when Moses makes his appeal, Michael conceives and says, all right, I know you by name. I probably am the one who talked to you in the bush. I've been following you through all this way. I'll stick with you. And he does. And he sticks with them through the good and the bad times. And it's good to see that these are the kind of angels that we have to work with us today. And so he does. Now, you might be sitting here this week thinking that, look at all these Bible characters. Moses and all the different ones we've looked at, you know, whether it was Samson's mom and dad or whoever it was, angels appeared to them with Lot, and they talked with them. They developed a personal relationship with them. And you might be thinking in the back of your mind, well, if an angel did that for me, I'd be a different person. I'd really change. I'd really then feel like I was part of the family of God. Now, not very many people ever had this happen to them, where angels would just stop in on them and walk in and talk to them. But, you know, you still might be thinking, well, if it happened to me, that would make the difference. I know that would really change my life. Now, I wonder if this incident with Nadab and Abihu and the 70 elders and Moses and Aaron that go up isn't there for a reason to help us realize that this doesn't make everything just work out all right. Now, you remember back in Exodus 24, when Moses had now taken Hodab and said, you can't rule all these people, you're putting too much on yourselves, spread it out and get some help. And he did. He got 70 elders that he had shared the Spirit with. So God called him up through the angel in Exodus 24, and he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu. Now, those are Aaron's two oldest sons. We've only got five priests right now. That's it. Aaron and his four sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. So Moses alone will come near to the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses goes up the mountain, Aaron goes up, Nadab, Abihu, the 70 elders of Israel, and they saw like revelation. They saw like Revelation 4 and 5. They saw the vision of God sitting on his throne. You know, through the angel in this case, they saw the God of Israel. And it was under his feet, as it were, the paved work of sapphire stone. It was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles and the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God. They ate and they drank. They had a fellowship meal with the highest probably ranking angel there, up there on the mountain. And you think, wow, what a privileged position. That would change your life forever. But we know that for Nadab and Abihu, it didn't work. Just a little bit while longer. The very first day they were supposed to operate as priests, on the first day after they had been consecrated and set apart for the 7 days, and Moses had gone through all the rituals in Leviticus, and he'd gone through all of that work of trying to, in Leviticus 8 and 9, of trying to separate them as priests. On the eighth day, it says, the eighth day, which is the first day they're going to operate as priests, they come out of there as drunken idiots, and the fire comes out from the altar and burns them. And that's it. They're gone. And that didn't change their life. And so, you know, for ourselves, brothers and sisters and young people, even though we think it might make the difference, it may not as well. And what God is looking for in all of us is faith. He's asking us to look at these stories, read through them, and realize the same angels are out there working. But for the vast majority of his people, they've never seen the angels except by the eye of faith. And so we have to believe they're there as they were with Moses and with Abraham and with Lot and with all these different Bible characters, with Elijah yesterday, to help us through our troubles and help us through the problems of this life. So just seeing the angel doesn't do it. Now, what I want to look at today for, you know, in terms of like appreciation for being equal to the angels is the wrestling that Jacob went through in his life. I found with Jacob and angels, it's a fun study you can do of just watching about the angels' involvement in his life. And it's fun from the perspective that we're probably a lot more like Jacob, all of us, than we are like Abraham and Isaac. Jacob is somebody that we can identify with. He was a schemer. You know, he did a lot of stuff thinking he was going to work things out on his own. And you know the story in terms of what he did and what his mom did and with Rebecca. And even though they were right about the promises and they knew that Jacob was the line it was supposed to go through, they schemed and they dressed him up and he put on the clothes and he faked out his dad and he got the blessing. But there were consequences for that. He had to take off. He had to leave the promised land. He never saw his mom again. Now, that's pretty sad that she put that whole thing on the line. That's the extent that she was willing to go through to make sure that Jacob got the promises. But in the end, off he goes, up into Syria, back up in there, up with Laban, and he spends years there with Laban. Now, remember on the way out, I didn't have time to look at all of them, but on the way out, remember the one about Jacob's ladder, where the angels were ascending and descending. And Jacob was pleading as he left the land that the angel would take care of him. And the angel promised him that, yes, I will go with you up there to Syria, and I will bring you back. And he reinforces the promises that, yes, you are the one, I will bless you and your descendants. Jacob remembered that. And years went by up there in Syria. I don't know whether when you read the accounts with the 20 years, whether you take it the 20 years is just 20, but a lot of us have figured out the 20 years maybe just be 40 years. He may have spent 40 years up there. Two different 20-year periods. If you figure out he's got all these wives now, he's got he's got two wives, and they're handmaids. He's got 11 children, plus the girl, and then he's got the boy who's going to be born on the way back. Benjamin's born on the way down. So he's really developed his family at this point, and he served for 7 years and then got the wives. There's a lot of time that goes by with Jacob when he's up there. But then it's time to come. And the angel speaks to him and says, Jacob, it's time to leave. And so he does. He responds to what the angel says. He, you know, although he schemes his way through with the flocks. And so now he's got his kids, his wives, and all of, you know, he's taken, Laban sees it, taken all his flocks with him too. He's like, Jacob took everything. And off he goes. So in verse 31, when Laban refers back, when Laban catches up to him, he says, look, then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream saying, oh, I'm sorry, I looked through this one, I forgot it was in there. And he said to him, Jacob, here I am. So this is Genesis 31, when he had originally spoke to him back in Genesis 31. But then in verse 34, that's when he told him that it was time to go. And then in 31 and verse 24, when Jacob had come to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night, or God had, he said to him, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good or bad. So the angel spoke to him and said, it's time to go. He starts going, packs up everybody, schemes his way out of there, sneaks away from Laban. And then, you know, at this point, what else can he do? He's leaving Laban up in the north, and what he's going to have to do is come down to the south and face his brother Esau. And Jacob is spooked. He really is afraid. And what happens is that the angels save him out of this. In Genesis 31 at 24, they talked to Laban, and they came to him in a dream by night and said, look it, don't do anything good or bad to Jacob. You'll let him go. And that's what the angel did for him. And Laban reminds him that he said in verse 29, it is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful that you speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. And unless, as Jacob refers to it later on, when he refers to the incident, unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. For God has seen my affliction and labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. And it's good for us to realize that, you know, the angels are aware of these things. When Laban was mistreating Jacob, they knew all about it, and they were going to take care of the situation. What they were hoping is that at some point in Jacob's life, he would quit scheming so much and let go and let God take care of it. And they almost bring him to a point in life right now where he's running away from Laban, and he's going to have to face Esau, and he's overwhelmed. He really is overwhelmed at this point, and it would have been very for him to go into depression like Elijah did and just figure out, like, there's no way I can do this. it just can't be done when he looks at what he's going to have to face. So in chapter 32, when he's on his way down now, he's left Laban, he's coming down into the land, and he's going to have his last child born at this point. Benjamin's about ready to be born. Think about what he has with him. You know, he reflects over the fact that when he left, you know, he hardly had anything. He left, he crossed the Jordan with his staff. Now when he comes back from Laban, he's got his two wives, sister wives, he's got their handmaids, and he's got all these kids. He's got about 12 sons he's going to have in the end, plus the girl. And he's going to come back now with all of this and all these flocks that he has, and he's got all of this stuff, lots of stuff. But look at it from his perspective for a minute. Even though he's got all this stuff and all this family, how are they getting along? How is everything working out in their spiritual life? And he's looking at the promises to Abraham, and he's looking at the fact that this is supposed to be the family that you're going to use and multiply your descendants, and these are the people you're going to save. And he knows that the wives don't even get along. The kids don't get along, and none of them are developing spiritually except Joseph. And he's just figuring at this point, it's like hopeless. What are you going to do to save this family? You said that you were going to take care of my family. And you'll watch him as you go through this, that he pleads with the angel and says, you said you'd do it, and I just don't see it happening. We need more help. So he comes down at this point, and the angels of God met him in verse 1 of Genesis 32. And Jacob saw them, and he said, this is God's camp. So he called the place Mahanaim, two camps. And he says, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, this was when an angel had talked to him back in chapter 31 and said, return, it's time to go back down. You said to return to your country, your family, and I will deal well with you. That's what you said. And look, I know I'm not worthy of this, he says in verse 10. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all the truth that you've shown to your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, this is just like Moses reasoning with the angel, you said this. You know, you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Jacob is really in trouble at this point. You know, even though Laban has left him alone, he still has to face Esau. And he faces Esau now with all his big family and all this stuff, but they don't get along and they're not growing spiritually. And so he sends his family over the river when they're coming down on the eastern side of the Jordan. They're coming on down through the south from Syria, and they cross over, I think it was the Arnon, right? And he sends his family over, and he himself stays back on the northern side. And an angel is there with him, and he wrestles with the angel. This is probably the angel that he knew, the angel that he developed a personal relationship with. And he wrestles with him, and it means to wrestle. And it's not like a wrestling match where you're like wrestling in a sense to see like who's the strongest guy and win some kind of thing. He's wrestling with this angel, and what he's done is he's grabbed a hold of the angel and he won't let him go. And he's going to hold on to him and hold on to him and hold on to him until the angel promises to save his family, because that's all that Jacob really cares about right now. He can't do it. He's got all these kids and all these wives, and he can't make a dent in them, other than maybe Joseph at this point. And Benjamin was too young. So Benjamin, it really isn't born yet at this point. So he wrestles with them all night, and when he saw that he did not prevail against him, this is the angel, did not prevail against him, he touched the hip of his socket, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And now anybody that's wrestled knows that it's a little hard to like do much when your one leg is like really out of its socket. You can't get any force at that point. And Jacob now, he's even in worse shape. Now he physically can't do it anymore. And he says to him, let me go, for the day breaks. This is the angel. And Jacob says, I won't let you go unless you bless me. This is the extent at which he knows he's in trouble. And so he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Now, we know from the prophets later on, you know, just the way I presented this story, we know this is the way it is. It's not like it's just my commentary on it, but Hosea tells us this is what was happening. When Hosea recounts this story in Hosea 12, and he says, look at what Jacob was going through was typical of most people's lives in the truth. We start out as younger people and we think that we can do it ourselves and we do our little scheming and we do all those things. At some point, God brings us up against a brick wall and we know we can't do it anymore. And he has to, because he's trying to develop faith. This is what the angels are after. They want us to have the faith and the trust in God that he will work it out, so that we'll never look back and ever say that I saved myself, or I saved my wife, or I saved my kids. Nobody will ever feel that way in the kingdom. So Hosea says in chapter 12, in recounting this story at verse 3, that Jacob there, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. He did, because this was Jacob thinking that he was going to scheme and struggle. And yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. But look at how he prevailed. It's not the way we sometimes picture this, about Jacob wrestling with the angel, oh, I'm going to get you. He's prevailing because he's crying. He wept, and he sought favor from him. Jacob was like a destroyed man at this point. He knew it was hopeless. And if he didn't get the angel's blessing, it was like, why continue on? Why keep going? Why even bother going down to the promised land with this family if it isn't going to work? It's a hopeless situation. And so God changed his name at that point, and he changed him to Israel, that he had power with God at that point. And the angel promised to take care of him. But the way he prevailed, brethren and sisters, was not through his strength. It was by letting go of everything that he ever had that was strong for him, including the strength in his legs in the end. The angels just pretty much took it all out of him. And he did it by going to in prayer, like we would today, and pleading with God with strong cries and tears to our God who's able to save us and our families from death, which is the same thing Paul says that Christ did in Hebrews 5. This is the pathway to be redeemed by the angels. This is the way they save us. And they did it with Jacob, they did it with us, and they did it with the Lord Jesus Christ. Prevailing through tears of pleading for God's help, recognizing that we can't do it. And so the angel said to him then in chapter 32 at verse 28, your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because you've struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Not in his own strength he hadn't prevailed, but now he had prevailed by pleading with God for help and showing the kind of faith and trust in God that the angels could bless his journey. So Jacob now, just like Moses, he continues on. And he says, well, tell me your name, I pray. He wants to know this angel. And he wants to know who he is. And the angel would say to him, well, why do you ask about my name? Because from the angel's perspective, that's not important. They're there as God's representatives. And so they don't want you to just like worship angels, as you know Roger has been talking about in his classes. That's not what they're after. They want you to worship God and thank God for what has happened. But it's also nice to at least to be aware of the fact that the angels are out there working for us who are the heirs of salvation. And Jacob in verse 30 calls the name of the place Peniel because he's seen God face to face and his life is preserved. But look at the personal relationship now Jacob had with this angel. He trusted the angel. The angel had promised to work with him. The angel had brought him through this problem, saved him from Laban. You know, he's going to work with Esau now, and he saves him from Esau. And finally now, Jacob comes into the promised land really sort of feeling like this is going to work. And at that point, Rachel dies. Benjamin is born. And then you go through the rest of the story. And what happens? An angel has now told him, you know, he's given him the assurance, yes, I'm going to save you, and I'm going to work with your family. But if you watch Jacob's life now, his life just seems to go downhill, downhill, downhill. He loses Rachel. Benjamin is born, all right. But then look with Joseph, Genesis 37. Joseph's there, and his favorite son, you know, and he thinks, this is it, the hope's there, the angel's blessing me. And all of a sudden, the brothers take Joseph away, and Jacob doesn't even know why. Joseph's gone, and he thinks he's dead. And he's left that way for years, not understanding how this is going to work out. How is this angel really blessing this family? It looks hopeless again. But this is where faith comes into play, brethren and sisters. And some of you sitting out there right now today, you're going through the same thing. It takes years before you can ever look back in time and figure out what the angels were doing and why. Sometimes we know within months. Sometimes we know within days of how they've saved us out of a situation. Other times, it takes a lifetime. And you look at Jacob's life. It was going to take years for him to be able to look back when he finally came down to Egypt and it all made sense to him that this is what it took to rise Joseph up to be a leader in Egypt and to change the lives of his sons. It was painful what they had to go through. But when you see Judah come down in Genesis 44 and you see that changed man who's willing to take the place of the kids and guarantee Benjamin, because he can't stand to see what it would do to his dad, that's a changed person. That's not the Judah that was willing to sell Joseph off or put him in the pit. Now he's become a different person. And this is what God was after. This is what the angels were after. And it finally worked. But it came as a result of years and years of trouble and toil and unknowns and just like agony of life. And until it finally came about. But look at how this angel that had worked with Jacob and had been with him all of his life and had this personal relationship with him, look at the kind of relationship Jacob had, to where when he blessed Joseph, remember at the end in Genesis 48, when Jacob's ready to die and he's going to pass on the blessings, and he gathers the kids together and he's got Joseph with him, and he's talking to Joseph. He's going to give Joseph the blessing, which is going to go down now through Joseph and through Ephraim and Manasseh. And he says to Joseph, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Now, I don't know about you, I find that fascinating, that this man had such a relationship with this angel that he had wrestled with and who had followed through his life, taken care of his kids, and had done all this stuff in his family, that when it comes time for him to die, he actually asked this same angel to watch over Joseph and then probably his sons stick with the family because he trusted what this angel had done for him. And you see how he sees the connection of the teamwork of God and the angels? He doesn't see it as like some separate thing. He refers to God, who has taken care of him all his life, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. It's a teamwork effort. Whether it's God, whether it's the angels, today we would throw in there and the Lord Jesus Christ, because they're all working together, involved in our lives. Bless the lads, and let the name be upon them, in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. I just find that fascinating, because you don't see that very often in Bible characters, where they're talking to God, asking for God's blessing, and praying that the angel that took care of me will take care of them and bless these kids. Because this is what he'd come to trust, this angel. And he knew that even though it took years for some of these things to happen, this angel cared about bringing the promises through to them, and that developing faith in them, the faith that saves, so that they could be in God's family forever. Now, we know in Luke 20 that the promise was made to us, brethren and sisters, that we can be equal to the angels. Jesus said it, that those that are of that age and of the resurrection from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels and of sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. What a privileged position we have, all of us that are here, of being adopted into a family for which we had really no connection, having angels that work with us every day to develop the faith in us that saves, so that God can extend his grace to us and adopt us into his family forever when we learn to live like him. It's an extreme privilege, and these angels are out there working for us every day to bring us into this. Now, this week, I think you've looked at enough things so far that you can at least see that there's reasons why we would want to be equal to the angels. Look at some of the fun things that angels have done, and we looked at this week. And I every so often I have to look back at this and just look at the big picture of just consider what angels do. And look at that and then walk away from that and say, well, can you walk away from that and say, I don't want to do that? There's enough variety out there and fun things. I think everybody would love to join the angels in their work. You know, they created the world and all the things that are around us. They guided the stone from David's sling into Goliath. They brought the plagues on the Egyptians. They knocked off Pharaoh's chariots, the wheels off his chariots, so they get stuck in the Red Sea. They chased the Philistines out of the land with hornets. Well, that would have been an interesting thing to do. It would be the angel that got assigned that job. You know, how you got to do it? Well, chase them out with hornets and brought the insects into the land. There's an unending list of things that angels do when you scan down that list. And those are all fun things that angels are involved in order to save the people of this world. And what a great privilege we have of becoming equal to the angels. And who wouldn't want to join? When you look at what the angels will do, that the saints will help Christ rule like angels in the kingdom. In Matthew 19, he promised us that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, he said that to his disciples. But it's a promise that those who follow him will have the opportunity to rule as kings and priests. We know that in Revelation 5. And everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. We've been given the opportunity of being made equal to the angels. We'll rule over the nations. That's the privileged position that he will give us. He who overcomes in Revelation 2 and keeps my works until the end, I'll give him power over the nations. You've seen that in the angels when they have power over nations to control things. And they'll dash them with a rod of iron, and they'll be dashed to pieces. I rule them with the rod of iron. They'll be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel, even as I have received from my Father. This is what he will pass on. That as the angels do this with Christ today, this is what he offers to us in the kingdom age. And so what God is doing right now through his angels, brothers and sisters, is he's training us to join the family. And that training doesn't come easy. And I know all of us would love it if we could just get that ticket at baptism and walk into the kingdom without all the problems of this life, without all the troubles that we have to experience, without all the sadness that he brings into our life. But it doesn't work that way. That's not how he can figure out if he can entrust us with eternal life. It takes the troubles and the trials. The times like Jacob when you can't see, how's he ever going to pull this off? And for years sometimes we have to go on not understanding at that point. Sure, we ask in James 1, James says that if you don't understand the problems that he's bringing into our life, we pray to God and we ask in faith, hoping that he'll help us understand. But sometimes the best we can do is look at Bible stories like this and have the confidence, like with Jacob, that it is going to happen one day. Someday we're going to understand, like Joseph did, why we went through this. And right now we just don't understand. Maybe the angels don't even know the whole picture at this point. But they've been assigned tasks. They're bringing us through events of life that are the right events for us. And so we look around our community and we see brothers and sisters with troubles and families and ecclesias and with health issues and with financial problems and all the things that happen. And we look around and don't ever expect them to be equal. They're not going to be the same because the angels know us so well, they custom make the troubles to bring into our life so they can turn us into children of God forever. It's an awesome thing that God has going on. Who could ever do that? Any parent knows when you've been raising children. We know our kids really well. But you get a feeling for what it's like when you try to bring about events in your child's life to change part of their behavior, and we just keep going up against a roadblock. I mean, it happens with me all the time when you try to change a child's behavior. And it just takes years sometimes for it to happen. And we don't know. We don't have all the tools. We have some of them, but not all of them. And so we constantly go to God in prayer and we ask for help. But this is what they're doing. They're training us, these angels. They're bringing us through the right circumstances that we need, that our children need, that our ecclesias need, that our families need. They will bring the right things on us so that we will be members of God's family forever. What a confidence we can have and a privilege. It doesn't mean that the pain goes away right now, as Paul would say in Hebrews 12. He says, look, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate, and you're not really sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us. So you know what it's like. He's using the human relationship. See, this is why when the angels made us back in Genesis 1, they constructed us with families so we'd understand what God's doing. The whole creation was made that way, so we'd understand God. That's the way the angels said. It's just an awesome thing they did. It's hard to believe that you could make all these things and have it all work together and have the ecosystems fit, and at the same time do it on a second level to where everybody's learning about what God's doing in our lives so that we'll understand how to develop faith. Furthermore, in verse 9, that you've had human fathers, you corrected us and we paid respect to them, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? The spirits, as he's going to go on to in chapter 12, of just men made perfect in the kingdom of God. For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, for our profit, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And this is the confidence we can walk out of Bible school with. All the problems he brings, all the troubles the angels bring into our life, the good days, the bad days, the struggles that we go through, as sad as they can be, we have the confidence that they're bringing the right things that I need in order for me to develop into a child of God who can be given immortality and be a partaker of his holiness. And now Paul's not one of these unrealistic people who just says, well, you know, just swallow that. He realizes that for the moment, you know, for the present time, no chastening is joyful. It's painful. It hurts. But nevertheless, afterwards, it does yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And that's the confidence that Paul had. I think for ourselves, brethren and sisters, though, that as you follow this through this week and you see that what happens with angels is that they are now, for us, what we want to become. You come really impressed with their patience, with their kindness, with their love, with their compassion that they have for human people. And what's happening right now is that the law, as Paul would deal with the Galatians, the law of Moses couldn't do this for people when they followed it as a law. But the Spirit of Christ can. It's going to change you and turn you into different people who live like angels. But he warns us in Galatians 5 at verse 13, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, the liberty away from the law, only don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. See, angels don't do that. They don't bite and devour. They don't consume. We saw that in Jude, that all the angel did say was, the Lord rebuke you. God will take care of this. And that's what they did. And the angels came in and got involved. But we show kindness and compassion. And sure, we deal with issues. And there's times where we have to make stands. But we still do it with kindness and compassion. So in Ephesians, you'd see in that parallel letter that we're looking at with Colossians, in chapter 4, verse 32, to be kind to one another, intended hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And be imitators of God as dear children, like the angels are now. They imitate God. They're part of his family. They walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and sacrifice to God for his sweet-smelling aroma. See, the great thing for us is that we now have Christ. We now have an example of our race, somebody who's shown us the way back to God, and it's not just an angel. And that's why Paul would say the angels could never save us in Hebrews 2. That's what's happened with us. We now have somebody of our race we can identify with who has suffered through these things. So for this morning, brothers and sisters, remember some of the fun things. And as you're doing the Bible readings, compile a list. I think it's helpful every so often to look at the fun things angels did and realize this is the hope that we have, to become equal to the angels. Look forward to joining them in their work. As with Jacob, angels know what we're going through with our families. They want to save our families. Pray for their help. Struggle with those angels. Wrestle with them and plead with God in tears, begging that he will send angels to do for our families what we cannot do ourselves. We do our part, but we can't do the big critical things of changing our families. Submit to God's work in our lives and pray daily for his intervention through angels to save our families and ecclesias. And really, remember, as I said all week, now is the time to practice living like angels, if we hope to be members of the family of God forever. And you will be equal to the angels, if that is really what you want.